How do you know me, brother? Do you know me? In 1974, I was on a bridge in Boise, Idaho, and I gave my life to the Lord. Without any biblical idea of what I did, I never read the Bible after that. I never read the Bible before that. And then, later on, I guess the Lord was being funny. I used to run across this church 8, 9, 10 years old, because it was just a basement as a kid. And then 10 years later, I was baptized in 1977. I was baptized in the baptism, the lowest place of the church. I went from the roof to the lowest place of the church. And then I went on, and 5 years went by, still didn't get a lot of biblical understanding, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to open up with, I've been around 50 years. I've been here for basically 50 years. So what I want to share with you today is, I was sitting on the couch 2 weeks ago, and God gave me a vision of His hand being open. And we were all, and it showed his family in His hands. And there's like, it was cluttered. There were so many people in His hands. And then out of the middle of His hand came this person that rose up crying out. And I didn't understand it at first. Then after that, the next morning, I got a bill in the mail for $3,000. I only get $1,500 a month, and it's all gone, budgeted out. So I go, well, I'll pay it with my credit card. Just tap it out, but I'll pay it with my credit card. Take me 3 years to pay the credit card off. But God don't really want me to go farther than that. So I got a person that owes me $3,500, and I got another person that owes me for 3 years, over 3 years. Another person that owes me $2,500 for over 2 years. I haven't heard anything from him. And I said, man, I ought to call him, maybe get $500 or something out of him and help, you know, pay for this debt. And I was thinking, well, I'd call him, you know, but I'm stubborn. I go, I don't like to ask people for money. So I haven't heard from him for 3-4 months. He calls me up that day, and he says, Kim, I got some money for you. The same day, you know. It might be $500, it might be, I don't know. He's got money for me. Then I'm going on, you know, and this is hard for me because only 10 or 15% of my heart's working. It's been that way for 5 months. So it's hard for me to get my breath. But then I go, and I sit there wondering how am I going to pay this. Well, I'm going to pay it with my credit card. That's the only way I could do it. Because it cost me $840 in interest if I don't get this thing paid. And so I just sat there and waited. Well, this guy owed me $2,500 just yesterday, gave me $1,600. And without asking for it. So I'm still owed money, but you know, he's not giving me all my money. He's giving me what I need, not what I want. You know, I'm going to be on the same $1,500 a month budget, but he's only going to give me what I want, or what I need, not what I want. And then George Strait, you pray, and sometimes unanswered prayers. And there's reasons for it. But in this situation I'm in, he was sharing with me how old the Christians are you, how young are Christians are you. He was sharing with me that sometimes we get so stubborn, we think we can handle everything on our own. And we don't need any help, we don't need any prayer. We don't have to confess. We just figure we'll just sit here and wait for God to do his thing. But that ain't what God made us for. He made us for each other. And there's many people in here right now that have many prayers, many problems, many needs. And I believe he wants to meet all those needs. But you got to stand up and claim those needs. Seek after those needs. Be honest with yourself. Confess your needs. That's what the body of Christ is all about. So, I'm learning something new. For he's ever new. Faithful is he. Worthy is he. And I just praise God for the wisdom and the knowledge he gave me in this understanding about it's not about me. What he shared with me is for you and for all of us. And I just praise God for that.
So one of the things that I hear in that, I always challenge myself to be ever growing, ever learning, ever stretchable, moldable, shapeable by God. And so I've not personally been in the Lord for 50 years yet, but I pray that when I do hit 50, not my age, when I do hit that 50 of new life, that I am still teachable, moldable, shapeable, still have my ear to the ground, still desire to know that I don't know it all. I don't have it figured all out. I need him every bit as much, if not more, at that point than I do at brand new. So we are going to have a baptism now. Yeah. And it's also Rosalie's birthday today. Yeah. Both. So, Rose, I'm going to have you come, have your family, all of you that want to come down, their family first so they can have the best seats. And those of you who would like to come down and just be a part of this, I really would encourage you. We are family, and so I encourage you to come and participate in this. So I actually asked her dad if he wanted to baptize her, and he said no, and I said please, and he said no, and I, no, I'm just kidding. He obviously was very eager to do so, and I think it's amazing. I got to baptize my children, and I think it's such a special thing to be able to baptize your children. And so I'm going to pray. I want to wait on the Lord for just a minute or two here. And if anyone has something they would like to speak over Rosalie or over the Smith family, I just invite you. We're not going to like have time for everyone, obviously, but if the Lord leads you to share something, I would like for you to do so. If you just want to simply pray over Rose, I would be okay with that as well. So, Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're ever speaking and always sharing your heart with us. And so, Lord, we just wait on you. We turn our ear to hear your voice clearly. And, Lord, I pray that as we wait on you, we know that you are always faithful to share your heart. And so we wait on you now. We thank you for this step of obedience that Rosalie is taking. We thank you, Lord, for her birthday today in so many different ways, Lord, that this is such an amazing and special time for her and for their family. And so, Lord, we just, again, wait on you. We love you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus.
And a half or so ago, and didn't have the radio on. I didn't need the radio. She sang the whole way in, and what a blessing it was to me. I mean, she loves to sing. She just it just bubbles out of her, and it made the passage of just that anchorage to Eagle River that much sweeter.
It was a week ago, and we were here watching the piano recital, and we got to see you on the video. And it goes along with what your grandma said. I truly believe there's a double blessing on your life, because everyone else played an instrument, but you played and you sang, and it was beautiful, and it flowed so smooth. So I just bless you to know that you are so creative, so loved, and there's a double blessing on you.
Anyone else?
It's more a couple songs ago, whenever we were singing Forever Yahweh, I could hear heaven rejoicing, and they were chomping at the bit for this moment. So this is no small thing. Sometimes, and I know you know that, but sometimes we get in the water and we forget what we're doing, you know, because everybody's standing around and looking at you. This is no small thing. Heaven's chomping at the bit right now. They are rejoicing and shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb." And you're saying that with your life right now. Good job, sister.
Awesome.
I've had the privilege of seeing you when you were this little, dancing and singing, and there's been many times that you'd come with your daddy to practice, or, you know, Sunday mornings, and you're up here just in your own little world sometimes, just singing away, and I knew then, and I've seen it on your life over and over and over, you have a great calling of worship, and God is so pleased with your heart. He loves your heart. And you're going to be used mightily in that realm. And so keep pressing forward. Just keep pressing in that love that you have for him and that he has for you. And I agree with that. There's a double portion on that.
Okay, I've got to share something with you. So worshiper, it is part of who you are. But it is not all of who you are. Right? You're his daughter first and foremost, you are his daughter, and he's well pleased with you as daughter, right? Worship is part of the calling in your life, and there will be a lot of things that take place in that, but that is not all of who you are, right? He calls you Rose. He calls you his daughter. So just remember that. I think worship, I love the fact that you are leading worship. I love the fact that, God is using you in that, and there's so much more in that. But I don't want you to ever get lost in, like, sometimes people, if worship gets taken away somehow, it's like people lose their identity. That is not who you are, right? That is part of who you are, but that is not who you are. You're his daughter, okay?
So, Rosalie, just like I'm holding this microphone here, I saw you in the Lord's hands like a microphone, okay? And he was speaking through you, but I saw, like, a cord going from his heart to the microphone. I was like, what is that? And that's the Holy Spirit, this connection that he's going to bring to the microphone. What is the Holy Spirit? It's power, okay? You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So once that connection happens, which you already have Holy Spirit, but I feel like he's getting ready to kind of plug you in a new level here. And just that, as he speaks to you, you're going to speak out like a microphone in his hand. And it's going to lead people to him. And you're going to give people that love and that heart of God. And they're going to see him in you. And they're going to be drawn to him. Okay? You're amazing. You know that? You have a great smile. You know that? He loves you so much.
When you perform for those plays, I love when you perform. That makes me hot, warm up, and I'm glad it's your birthday today.
Good job.
When you walked up here, I just saw real quickly you standing in a white field. And I began to ask the Lord, what is this white field? And as I hear these testimonies, I started understanding it. This is the harvest for your generation. You are called at this time for a purpose. That the fields are white unto the harvest. For many, many, many people come to know the Lord from you. You are going to have a voice that's intense in this season. In Jesus' name.
Okay, so Rose, I kept getting reminded of this thing. When you were either two or three, you were in the two and three classroom, and we had a bunch of, like, streamers and tambourines and maracas all the kids are playing with. You didn't want to touch those. You just wanted to go, I don't care, I don't care. And you kept singing that as loud as possible. And it just, all I kept hearing was, the fear of man is not going to touch you, in Jesus' name. And you're just going to have this voice that rings out that just says what you hear from the Lord. And just yelling, I don't care. And you're just going to be fearless and go for it.
Okay, last two.
Okay, so just really quickly, I got to see your face. Here we are. I saw you, and everybody's seeing the singing, but I saw you actually creatively writing. And I saw as you wrote, Rosalie, and it was like in the secret place. It was like you and him, and he was just downloading. I saw this creative writing, and the words began to sing. And there was song in the pen and song in the writing. And so I just want to encourage you, creatively write.
Okay. So as soon as you got into the water, I heard the song Spring Up a Well. And I kept hearing it over and over you. And what the Lord was telling me is wherever you go, you'll spring up a well. Whether you're singing on stage, whether you'll know where the water is, where the Holy Spirit is flowing. So when you go to the store and you're like, I need to be over in this department because I feel Holy Spirit is moving, and I need to start digging there and bring something up. So that's what I heard over you.
Talking about stoic yesterday. This is when I don't get to be stoic. So. Woke up this morning with two just brief words from God for you. Consecrated. You're consecrated to God, your life. And all about that resurrection life. And I had to pray about that. It was kind of wrecking me up there in the sound booth. I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to say there. And it's not much, but you're joining Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you are going to live out your life all about that resurrection life in Jesus. Baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That was so special. So special. We can go ahead and head back to your seats. We're going to dismiss the young ones up to age 7, 6, up to age 6. So if you're 7, you get to stay in here with me. All right, let's find our seats. We got a couple of announcements. I'm going to learn to speak before long.
Good morning. Happy daylight savings time for you. Those of you that remembered, we're getting a little bit closer to spring. Whatever the season, the Lord is here and we are blessed. We're blessed to have you with us this morning. I just have a few things I wanted to remind you of. First of all, our amazing janitor over here, Jerry, who takes such good care of our building, is going on vacation. Yeah, he needs a break. He's going somewhere sunny and warm. I'm jealous. So for 2 weeks, the week of the 16th and also the week of the 23rd, we are asking for some help keeping our building clean. The bathrooms are already taken care of. Elisa does an amazing job on the bathrooms. But we would like volunteers to help with the other parts of the building. So even if you can say, I will make sure that the auditorium's vacuumed, or I will make sure that the kids' rooms are all clean, if you could just even take a portion of it, whatever you're able to help with is greatly appreciated. Contact me, and I will just make sure that things aren't happening in that space when you're able to clean it. So again, that's March 16th through the 20th, and then the 23rd through the 27th, 2 weeks. The other thing I wanted to remind you of, I don't know if how many of you have gotten these in the mail yet, or other, you've been seeing signs alongside the road, people's names on it, you're like, who's that guy? Who's that guy? What does he believe? Okay? So we are having a meet and greet with one of them. Jay's been trying to contact all of them just to come here, and we can just ask them questions. They can tell us what they think. And so far we have one, and it's Donald Handelin. On Tuesday, March 16th, 7 p.m., he's going to be here. So if you're wondering about him and what he is believing or going to support, come here March 16th, and you can ask him some questions. And along that line, I want to remind you, the elections are a month away. So actually, they're Tuesday, April 7th. They're not here. They will just be a in-home mail-in kind of thing. So you have the opportunity. Isn't it great? We have a country where we have the opportunity to vote. So we have 6 assembly members and 2 school board members, and then also 8 bonds, 1 charter amendment, and a levy, and depending on where you live, there might be other things. So important things for you to research and pray about, and then remember to vote, please, April 7th.
What is this painting all about?
You know, since you asked, I'm going to have Rachel come and share.
The baby's out of the box. So y'all have been wondering what I've been doing the last 4 months. There's the full story is online if y'all want to read it. It's on there. You can find it. There's a little QR code, or you can look at my website, whatever. But I just want to very briefly share with you, because even though you're looking at the presidential office, this really is a personal word as well. And so in this word, I had just had a dream that I was in the Oval Office, and I saw this storm coming, and I saw the storm coming, and I saw Jesus walking on the storm, and he reached out his hand, and I looked over at Trump, and the Resolute desk became the Resolute ship, and Trump was trying to make the decision, am I going to take his hand? And so I just want to encourage you guys, we have this opportunity in this pressing season to take his hand, but also when Peter stepped out of the boat and his face failed and he sank, he still stepped out, but he struggled. Jesus still got in the boat with the disciples and went back to the shore. He didn't make them go back alone. And he's really faithful. He's so faithful. Even when our faith fails, he is faithful. But a couple little stories here, just so y'all know. This will be leaving here from here to D.C. on Wednesday, and God has a plan for it. It is pivotal for prayer for our nation and for the presidential office. One thing that I wanted to share with you guys during this process, I've had a lot of prayer, but 2 times. This is the only time this has ever happened to me when doing a painting. My studio caught fire. Well, the first time was an electrical box. The second time, the painting itself was on fire. And as I was on the phone with my friend who was in D.C., and I'm watching the painting smoking, I'm like, oh, my goodness, it's on fire. I was like, Lord, what are you saying? And it burned a hole like that through the window in the Oval Office from a magnifying glass and the sun coming across my window. Had we not been home, we would have had a full-blown house fire. But the Lord used that as an alert for us to say, pray now, and pray for the president, and pray for the office. So it was a very key part of the story of this painting. And as the Lord had me repair that hole, which you can't see, I'm very proud of this. You wouldn't know it's there unless you looked at the back. That's where it burned the hole, right next to the presidential flag. I walked over to the bookshelf because the Lord had said you need to put scripture over it. And as I'm looking at all the Bibles that are not safe in my studio because they all get cut up to go on paintings and things, and I'm staring at my shelf, a Bible literally falls off the shelf at me, and I caught it, and it was this little tiny army Bible, and it fit. So I was able to fit all of Psalm 23 and 24 all right there over the hole. So prophetic, lots of prophetic things in there. If you want to read more, it's online, and you're welcome to look it up. There's
many, many things in this story, in this piece, but because y'all are my family, this is the first, and I want you guys to know about it, and also be encouraged. He's there. Take his hand.
Rachel gave me liberty to share a little bit on this painting as well. I want to share with us it's time to pray for our president, our nation, our government as a whole. You know, God is doing a lot of things in our government right now. There's a lot of purging and cleansing. I think about Jeremiah. Root it out. Rip it up. That's what's going on so that it can be rebuilt in the order that God prefers, right? Jesus is calling our president to walk out on the water with him in this hour. I believe the Lord showed me personally that he has reached the end of himself. We all reach the end of ourselves. Some of us are more capable than others, and it takes a long time. But our president needs our prayers to step out on the water with Jesus Christ and become fully who God's called him to be. So let this painting kind of burn into your mind so that you can remember to pray and seek the Lord on behalf of him, our nation, and all of us, and the world. Amen.
I think everything just shifted for me here. So you need prayer for what I'm about to bring. I need prayer to be able to bring it. I need glasses to be able to see it. Let's pray. And I'm going to bring this word. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and it's active. That it's not just words on a page. It's not just static, but it's dynamic. And everything that you send it to do is done. Thank you that your word is yes and it is amen. Thank you that often we can't see what your word or what your plan is. But I thank you that you don't have problems seeing. Thank you that you don't have trouble deciphering beginning from end and everything in between. So we come into alignment with your word today. Would you set the plumb bob of your word out for us today that we may be aligned with your word? That it may be alive and accomplish all that it needs to accomplish inside of us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is going to be very different. We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm probably going to read a fair amount, if I am thinking correctly, of what I am thinking here. I feel ill prepared is not the word I want to use, but
there are things that I wish I knew right now that I can't grab a hold of. As far as history of what I'm going to be sharing, I know the history of what I'm sharing. I just wish I knew a little bit more. But I don't think it's all that important. I just, when I'm standing here and I share with you, oftentimes my mind is trying to grab facts, and it's doing that right now. So the fact I kind of wish I knew was how long it took Elisha to actually anoint Jehu. I can't remember the length of time. That's what I'm struggling with, and it's probably pointless to you. Probably seems silly, but I'm struggling in my thinking here. But for purposes of moving forward, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. I don't have a screen up there to read from right this second, so. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead." Anybody know how much oil it took to anoint somebody king? About 5 quarts, like an oil change. Like it's a lot of oil. It's not just, here, let me just smear, you know, some on you. It was heaps and gobs of oil being dumped out. This is why when you read, it would run down their face, down their beard. It would soak their robes, go all the way to their feet, like they were anointed for real. So from now on, in this church, no, just kidding. Glub, 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 glub. Might be 10W30 or something, but we'll have enough. Verse 2, "Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go in, make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee and do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, "I have a message for you, commander." Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I've anointed you king over the people of the Lord of king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." The whole house. Oh. You do know, like, Jezebel is something else. Like, we see her way back here, but we also see her in the book of Revelation. Like, this woman. And can I tell you this? I may have said this here, I don't remember, but Jezebel, we often associate Jezebel with just a woman or women, but Jezebel can operate. Jezebel's a spirit, can operate inside of men, women, like control, hating the prophets, wanting death to the prophetic, wanting death to the people of God. This is the spirit of Jezebel that we see. Jesus addresses the spirit of Jezebel in the book of Revelation. So all the way through, like, this is no joke. Jezebel surrounded herself with eunuchs. Did you know this? Like, hear what I'm saying. A eunuch was somebody who completely lost their identity. They could not produce or reproduce another generation. They lost their manhood. They lost their ability to identify as... Do you understand? There is a generation that is in the earth now that is struggling to know who they are.
There is a generation in the earth that is looking for any identity of any sort. And they're being told this: you can identify yourself as anything. You want to be a cat? Cool. We'll put a litter box in the school. Who said that? Thank you. Octavia, thank you. You're a person, not a cat, right? You don't need no litter box. You don't need a tail hanging out your pants. Right? If you think you're a furry, we can talk later. I'm not trying to be rude, mean, shallow. I'm telling you that the world wants to identify you as something that isn't you. Jezebel surrounded herself with those who had no identity, no ability to reproduce. So Jehu is being charged to deal with something that you're going to see. I have a declaration to make over our nation here in a second, but listen to this. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of this guy. The dogs shall eat Jezebel. Listen to this. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel. And there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Now, I want you to know this about Jehu before I go on. Jehu did not have money. He didn't have an army. He didn't have a throne. He didn't have anything. Right? He was a commander in the army, but he was not rich to the point that he had an army behind him and he had the ability to be like, I am now king. But he had a word. And he had God identify him as such. Can we push pause on that really quick? I need to tell you who you are. We're going to come right back to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. If salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We know this verse? What is salt? Just maybe history lesson. You guys know what sodium chloride is? Ask Eileen. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have sodium chloride in salt. So it could lose its saltiness. If it had any impurities in it, it was good for nothing. If it had mixture, it was good for nothing. I know, and I'm trying not to really, really hard. But salt, in its purest form, was used for a couple things. It was used in covenant. There was a salt covenant that took place. Super important. Salt, more than anything, though, actually, not more than anything, it was used as wages, oddly enough. It was that valuable that people wanted salt. But salt was used more than anything, I guess is the word I'm trying to say, to actually preserve food. They have refrigerators. So they would pack salt inside things so it wouldn't decay or rot. You and I are sent by God as the salt of the earth to pack around things that want to decay. You ever seen anybody at a table eating and they take one grain of salt and drop it on their food and go, good enough? Maybe that's you, but probably not. Salt is meant to be sprinkled, right, in packs. Some of you more than others. You hear what I'm telling you? As Christians, you and I are watching a world decay around us, and we're meant to do something about it. Because we are the salt of the earth, meant to pack around things so it doesn't decay. Not meant to stand back and go, I knew it all along. Can I tell you this? You're not meant to go, I'm Republican, to heck with the Democrats. You're not meant to say, I'm a Democrat, to heck with the Republican. You're not meant to go, I don't care about this person or that person. You're meant to pray for every person that's in office, whether president, senator, congressperson, whatever position they may be sitting in. Can I tell you this? You're called as salt of the earth to stand with your school board. I was sitting on the airplane Friday coming back here, and there was a man sitting next to me whose wife is an educator out in the valley, and he began to tell me of some of the issues that he's struggling with the school board, with some of the administration, some of the different things, and I just sat there, and my heart was gripped with this. We should be, as Christians, packing around people like that and declaring this will not decay. Instead of going, I don't want to be a part of that because they're corrupt. If they're corrupt, it's because we're not being the salt of the earth that we're meant to be in order to pack around. Do you understand? Jehu knew who he was. He had nothing to back him up, nothing to say, you're king, nothing to say, wow, you're going to have this crazy great army, you're going to be an amazing king. He just had a word from God, you're king, and he said, I'm going to be king. I'm going to begin to act like I'm king. Identity creates functionality. Jesus said this, I'm the bread of life. John 6. I am the bread of life. Matthew 14. 5,000 men, not including women and children, come to Jesus. What does Jesus do? He says, I'm the bread. I might as well feed somebody. Identity creates functionality. Right? John 8, I'm the light of the world. Jesus identifying himself, his character radiating, right? His character radiating the fact that I am the light of the world. Identity, functionality. I am the door. Hello, John 10. I'm the door for the sheep. I'm going to open the way for people to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Identity creates functionality. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. Oh, this is so good. So let's keep going. Jehu, I got a screen up here now. Thank you, Jesus. This is wild. Let's jump down to verse 14. The trumpets have blown. Jehu's been declared king at this point. Like there's people rallying behind what he's doing. So verse 14, watch this. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Anybody know who Joram is? Son of Jezebel. He's Ahab's son. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. Okay? But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." Keep going. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, and Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So now you got these two kings together, which is great. You'll see why in a minute. Now a watchman stood in the tower in Jezreel and saw the company of Jehu, and he came and said, "I see a company of men." And Joram said, "Get a horseman, send him to meet them, and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" This is where it gets really interesting, at least to me. So the horseman went to meet him and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What do you know about peace? Or what have you to do with peace? Turn around, listen, turn around and follow me." Jehu said to this man who was sent to find out, "What are you doing here? Why did you come here? Or did you come in peace?" And Jehu says, "You don't even know what peace is. Turn around, follow me." So the watchman reported, saying, "The messenger went to them, but is not coming back." Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thus says the king, is it peace?" Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Listen, turn around and follow me." I'm declaring over our nation a turnaround season. We're going to get somewhere in this in a second. I'm declaring over you a turnaround season now. I'm declaring over a generation a turnaround season in Jesus' name. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute what that means. So the watchman reported, saying, "He went up to them and is not coming back." As I was sitting here and I heard Rachel talking about this painting, I see the hand of the Lord reaching out for a generation, reaching out for a nation, reaching out. And there has to be a turnaround that takes place. There has to be. There's an invitation. We have to turn around. Right? There was no spear stuck to this man's neck that came to ask about whether it was peace or not. There was no threat. No, it's just turn around and follow me. It was an invitation. It was nothing more than an invitation. This man, it does not say his life was in jeopardy. It does not say he was under duress. It just says, turn around and follow me. Interesting. Actually, the Hebrew word for repentance would be, is it teshuvah? Is that right? Teshuvah, which means to turn again to the Lord. It literally means to turn your gaze or turn yourself toward the Lord. So that, again, let's just keep going because I love this. He's not coming back. Then Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. In other words, I'll go. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreel. Yeah, that. My tongue won't go there. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace?" I find it interesting. Is it peace? So weird. Is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." Then Joram turned around and fled. And said, "Ahaziah, treachery some of your translations might say treason. I think NIV might say treason. Anyway, doesn't matter. Treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu, listen to this, drew his bow with full strength, or some translations say with all his might or with all his strength. I actually like, and I cannot think of what translation it is, but it says, he drew his bow strong. I'm like, oh, that's good. Like it wasn't just like this weak little, right? Like he drew his bow strong with all his strength. It's like pulling Matt Adams' bow. I had to pull that thing yesterday, and I was like, oh my gosh, I think I just had a hernia. It was my left hand, but so is it his left hand, so who cares? Listen to this, though. So with all his strength, with full strength, and shot, Jehoram is actually Joram, it's the same name. Anyway, between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Like he, I can't remember what translation it is. It's either New American Standard, New Living, or NIV. One of those three says he, it was the NIV, slumped over in his chariot is how it says it. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up. Throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Keep going. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of Zevdam, to him down. Therefore take Naboth for a plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road. Listen to all the turnaround here. They're just going the wrong way. Fled by the road to Beth Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too. Right? Shoot him also in his chariot. Or in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by that other place. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. It gets even better in a second. There are things that we, as Christian people, wink at or just kind of half-heartedly pull our bows at. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's compromise. Sometimes it's decay. Sometimes it's what's going on in the government. Sometimes we're just sort of like, And we don't pull our bow with full strength and shoot to the heart of the matter. In a turnaround season, we cannot play patty cake with sin. Right? We cannot play around with who God says that we are. We cannot wait until we're like, well, when I figure out like what my army's going to look like, or how much money I have, or if I have a war chest, or if I have all the right things in place, then I'll go and do something about what's happening. I don't know that I'm called to do that. I'm not feeling that anointing. In a turnaround season, you know who you are. Watch this. Sorry, this thought just slammed into my head. Jesus born into a house that he knew his mama, right? Joseph was his stepdaddy. Right or wrong? There was at least six kids in this house because he had four siblings, five. Yeah, that's just what we know for like sure. There was at least six children in this house. All who said when Jesus got to be of age that he was nuts for thinking what he was thinking, saying what he was saying, being who he was created to be. Sorry, not created. Yikes. stop that.
Jesus is not created, so you be who you were created to be. He is who he is. Because he's always been. But my point is, we often look at our circumstances and our upbringing and what kind of life we have, and I don't even know who my parents are, or I don't have my siblings are not actually my siblings, and so therefore I don't know, and I'm not sure, and Jesus didn't let any of those things come between him and what he was sent to do. He didn't make excuse. He didn't wonder. He didn't go off track. He set his course, and he determined, I only will do what I see the Father do. I only will say what I hear the Father say. Do you understand? And I'm the light, therefore I'm going to bring light. I'm the door, I'm going to open that door. I'm the shepherd, I'm going to lead my people. These are the things. People are saying you're nuts. That's okay. I'm the good shepherd. My own family is saying I'm crazy. That's okay. I know who I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm going to feed anybody that gets in my way. That's a double meaning. Hello? He is the way. I'm going to get in him. Anyway, we like to make excuse. We like to have reasons why we can't do, we shouldn't do. We struggle with who we are or what we're called to do or whatever you want to insert in that blank, because we have not allowed heaven's identity to be stamped so plainly upon our hearts and upon our minds, that we're willing to step out and go, I don't know how this is all going to take place, but you do. So I'm willing to take this step, right? And take the next step. We want to know, is there this? Is there that? Do I get a microphone? Are they going to call me pastor? Are they going to, what kind of, and we, why? Because we're looking for identity. This is everywhere. Like, you got to get this. This is everywhere, all around us, all the time. Do I get this? Can I be that? Do I? And who is? And who's in charge? And who's? And what about? And how do I? And we're constantly digging for identity because we want identity. It's like if my phone said, "Yeah, I'm an iPhone, but I don't want to be an Apple product." You can't separate. You can't separate who you are from who heaven says you are. You can't separate who God created you to be just because you decide it's what you want. What happens, you can find in your Bible, in Judges chapter, I think it's 17, and in chapter 21, it says, in the time when Israel had no kings, they did what was right in their own sight. When we have no king, we do what we think we feel like doing. Why? Because we're identified as sons of the king. All right, let's keep going. Verse 28. And his servants carried him in his chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become... that's not what I want. I want to skip down. Let's go. I've got no glasses, so I'm just going to guess. We need to go to this verse right here. I think it must be verse 30. I can't see it, so I don't know. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace?" Is it peace? This is the woman who, like, threatened Elijah. You guys remember that? She threatened Elijah, "If I see you again, you're dead." This is the woman who had every prophet she could get her hands on murdered. Is it peace? You and I are not called to be at peace with Jezebel. Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side?" "Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked at him. Watch this turnaround. Then he said, "Throw her down." These are people that Jezebel surrounded herself with, that were serving her hand and foot. These are people who lived with her, who, right? Suddenly a turnaround was announced. And they're told, "Throw her out the window." So they threw her down. Ah, that's what it sounded like. Ah. Okay, maybe not. Listen to this. "And some of her blood spattered on the wall." There's a reason why this is written in here. There was a prophecy written about the death of Jezebel that her blood would actually splatter on the wall. So they had to write this. Blood splattered on the, or spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Watch this. "Then they go in and they eat and drink." Crazy. Like, who needs TV? Read your Bible, man. They trampled her underfoot. "And when he had gone in and ate and drank, then he said, 'Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter.'" So he's trying to do like the honorable thing. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. This really want to tell you a story, but I need you to hear this in a heart that it's coming from. I'm trying to think of her name. Maybe I shouldn't tell this story. Her first name was Madeline. O'Hara was her last name, but she had like a double last name. Murray, who said that? Anybody know what happened with Madeline Murray O'Hara in 1963? She's the one that got prayer and the Bible out of school in 1963. She was an atheist. She was president of the Atheist Society or Atheist whatever, and decided, as an atheist, God has no place in our school. Now, listen, if anybody ever tells you that prayer or the Bible is kicked out of schools, that's a lie. That is not true. Prayer and the Bible reading that used to take place as classrooms were full and they would do it together, that was removed. You can have your Bible all day long. You can pray as much as you feel like. Nobody can tell you anything different. And if anyone in any school tells you anything different, come get me. I will show them and prove them wrong. It is not true. You cannot get in trouble for it. You cannot be expelled for it. You cannot. There is no. It is
legal to pray and have your Bible in school. So we say that because it was removed out of the ability to that every teacher would instruct their students in prayer and reading of the Word. But I have to wonder, an atheist who identified as such stood in a courtroom and began, this is how it happened. She sued until it went through. Where was the church? I wonder what generations to come will say when they're told, you know, there was a time when abortion was legal, and millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of babies were terminated. Listen, I'm so happy with where we are, but we're not done. Do you understand? Like, we cannot take our hands off and go, phew, so much was accomplished, we should move on. There is decay in that. And we as the church, we as the salt, we as the light, right? That's verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5. You're the light of the world. Right? A city set on a hill. Right? Jesus said he's the light of the world, but he also said, because I live in you, you are now the light of the world because you carry me. And if we allow darkness remember where it's at. I know it's in Luke. It's the same salt and light. Luke said it this way. If salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. It's not good to throw into the soil, nor is it good to throw into the manure pile. Meaning, this is maybe just my own way of seeing it, meaning it's not good for kingdom. Salt loses its saltiness, and it's not good for the world either. If a Christian or a believer says they believe yet sits back, we're really not advancing or good for anything. It is a turnaround season that we are being invited into. That we are no longer to sit aside and wait for things to take place, wait for everything to be in a row, wait for the right amount of money, wait for the right army, wait for God's people to finally rise up. What about you? What about me? We don't like what's happening here, there, or then do something about it. Like, I'm not saying go and, you know, scream and yell and first thing you need to do, pray. Hit your knees. We cannot sit back and just go, oh man, this really stinks, and oh, the, you know, blah, 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 blah. I don't like who's president, or I like who's president, or I don't like, you know, this, or I don't like, do something. Listen, this is just as challenging to me as it is to you, I hope. Because I find myself often looking at what's going on inside our schools, what's going on inside our government, and just going, golly, this is crazy. This is nuts. What are we doing? But I don't pray enough for what's happened. I don't pray enough for the change that I desire to see. Not that I don't at all, but I just don't. It's not like this driving passion that, like, I'm passionate enough to point at what's wrong. I'm just being real. It's kind of like, being somewhere and you don't like what's happening, but you just choose to sit there anyway. You know, like, oh, we're on, you know, that guy's killing that guy. I don't really want to see that, but, you know. It's apathy. It's us having the ability to stand up and go, no, no, not happening. But going, right? I saw a thing recently, and I'm almost done, I promise. I saw a thing recently, and it was from Che, and I've heard him say this before, but he said, if Christians would get out and vote, we'd win everything. Like, but we, again, love to sit back and point and go, yeah. And then you talk to people and you go, are you going to vote? No, I don't vote. What do you mean you don't vote? Like, if you don't want to have a voice, then just shut up. Like, I mean, literally, like, I don't want to hear wah-wah about what's happening if you don't get out and do something about at least what you can. I'm like, that's simple. What if the church mobilized and went, you know what? We're done. Like, what if we, you know, I'm going to be very careful, sort of. We don't like what's happening in the Anchorage Assembly. How do these people keep getting voted in? Because the church goes, well, you know, it's not my district. I don't care. I don't like it. I have friends that live in districts that are crazy. Again, if you're crazy, then that's your business. But honestly, I have to say, though, that I have not done a great job. I know I'm being a little silly, but I have not done a great job of praying for those same assembly people, praying for our mayor, or praying. Like, I haven't done the best job at seeking the Lord to have a turnaround season in their life as well. The same invitation that's brought to me is the same invitation that's brought to them. That's the truth. But, again, if the change doesn't take place, because the invitation is not being responded to, then we need to get out and vote. And we need to go, enough's enough. That's not what we want. We don't want that kind of thing happening. We don't want that kind of decisions being made. We don't want the, you know, this or that, the liberal this or that or whatever. Again, if you do, I'm not trying to say, like, you're the enemy. I'm just saying, like, here's the best way I know how to say this. Don't vote Republican or Democrat. Vote kingdom. There's plenty of Republicans that are not kingdom. And there's plenty of Democrats that are not kingdom. If you want to know how to vote, go, how do they line up with the kingdom of God? That's how you vote. If you want to know how to get married, find somebody who's kingdom. Young unmarried ladies in here. If you're unmarried and you're young and you're like, oh, I want to get married, don't think that, oh, if I get married, I can bring them into the kingdom. That doesn't work very well. I'm not saying it can't, because it can, and it has, and I've seen it, and I know it. But don't get starry-eyed because you think, I can change this person and bring them into the kingdom. And young men, same goes for you. Don't, like, I heard it put this way. You want to know who you should marry? Run as hard as you can after the Lord. Turn and look who's next to you. Marry them. Like, don't go looking around. Right? Whoever's in that yoke with you, running hard, that's who you need to get married.
Naomi just had a picture of who you should marry or what? I didn't know these things, but that's good advice. So, can I tell you this? Donald Trump, as much as anybody, needs a turnaround season as well. I need it, you need it, he needs it, all of our government needs it, all of our officials need it, all of our school boards need it. We need turnaround season. We're all being invited in to a turnaround time. Right? And a time when we're not making peace with Jezebel. We're not making peace with something that's mixture, but we're aiming our bow at it if we need to, and driving an arrow through the heart of sin or compromise or full strength, full draw. Everybody stand up. I said I was going to be done. I'm going to honor my word. So what I feel that would be appropriate right now is I just want to make a declaration over you, over our state, over our nation, of responding to the invitation of a turnaround season. And season's not even the word that I like. I actually like the word ion, age, a turnaround age. And so if you would just agree with me in prayer, I want to just declare that over you. If you don't want that, that's fine. That's your business. But I just declare over you, over myself, I declare over this state and over this nation, a turnaround, not just season, but a turnaround ion, a turnaround age. That we are responding to the invitation of Jesus to come. Come out on the water. Don't wait until the storm stops raging. Come out on the water. Step out. Take my hand. Believe that I can keep this whole thing afloat. So I declare over you, your family, this state, this nation, in Jesus' name, we are responding to the invitation. We say yes, and we take hold of your hand. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us into a turnaround. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Have an amazing week to begin to experience.